Now we look to that passage of God's Word we read, chiefly in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It's a story of two kings who on one occasion joined together for a battle, but two kings who were very different from each other. One of the kings, King Ahab, was an evil king, who at one stage in his life seemed to humble himself and change his ways. And the other king was a good king, but one who sometimes made poor and unwise decisions. And I want to just note the storyline here, first of all, and then to think about the two kings involved in it. These events take place in the lifetime of the prophet Elijah, somewhere around 850 BC. The king of Judah is Jehoshaphat. His capital city is Jerusalem. King of Israel, on the other hand, is Ahab, and the capital of Israel is Samaria. And when Jehoshaphat goes to visit Ahab on one occasion, Ahab asks him to join with him that they might go together in a joint effort to retake the city of Ramoth-Gilead, because the Syrians have taken control of that city. Jehoshaphat agrees to help in this. He agrees to go with Ahab, but he advises that first of all, seek the counsel of the Lord in this matter. Ahab agrees to do this. He gathers 400 of his prophets of Israel, and he puts to them the question, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? And without any hesitation, the answer comes back, go, and God will give victory. Jehoshaphat is able to see that these are not the kind of prophets that he has in Judah. He can see there's something missing with these prophets. He recognizes that these are not real prophets. These are phonies. These are yes men who make their money by telling the king what he wants to hear from them. And so he asks, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of? And Jehoshaphat understands fully, doesn't matter how many hundreds of prophets you have, like these kind of prophets, what was needed is a true prophet who would say what the Lord was saying. And so Ahab replies that there is one. There is one prophet in Israel that they can inquire of. There was more than one because these were the days of Elijah. But the one that he mentions is a man called Micaiah. But Ahab doesn't want to involve that man because he hates that man. Because that man never prophesies anything good about Ahab, because there never was anything good to be prophesied about Ahab. Micaiah spoke the truth. Ahab doesn't like the truth, so Ahab doesn't like Micaiah. But, however, he agrees to summon him. And an official is sent to bring Micaiah, and he doesn't just tell him what the question is that he is to answer, but he tells him what all the other prophets have said. They have all been encouraging the king to go against Ramoth-Gilead. So don't you be saying anything different. That's the way it's presented to him. But Micaiah is not a yes man like the prophets of Israel. And he says that I can only tell him what the Lord says to me. And so when he appears before the two kings, Micaiah first of all gives a completely sarcastic answer to the question that's put to him. And then when he says what the Lord is really saying, his words are exactly what Ahab doesn't want to hear. He speaks about Israel being scattered, being left without a leader. In other words, there would be no king So Ahab would be losing his life. And so Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, "Didn't I tell you he never had anything good to say about me?" However, Micaiah continues with his message. He speaks of how a lying spirit has been put into the mouths of Ahab's prophets, and that if he follows their advice, it will mean disaster for him. It won't just mean a military defeat. It won't just mean a bit of a setback in his plans. It won't just be a humbling experience for him. It'll be the end of him. It'll be disaster for Ahab himself. However, Ahab decides that he will go with his hundreds of false prophets rather than with this prophet of the Lord. He wants to go against Ramoth Gilead, and so he goes against Ramoth Gilead. He puts Micaiah in prison, and he says he'll deal with him when he comes back. Ahab takes precautions in going into this battle. He goes in disguise, and he believes that that will keep him safe. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, goes into battle in his royal robes. He's a real sitting duck. "Here I am, kill me," it's as if he is saying. The opposition have been instructed to make a particular target of the king that they're up against. That's who they're to look for. And so they see Jehoshaphat. They say, "Well, there he is. There's the king." And yet God protects Jehoshaphat and prevents him from being injured, even though that was the strategy of their opposition. On the other hand, we're told about how a random arrow fired by an archer strikes Ahab. It finds a gap in his armor. And a few hours later, Ahab is dead. Jehoshaphat is able to return safely to his palace in Jerusalem. These men are two very different kings, and in this joint venture, it's a very different outcome for the two kings. Now, I want to think, first of all, about this man, King Ahab. If ever there was a man who was ripe for the judgment of God, it was this King Ahab. In 1 Kings 21, we're told that there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner, by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. He was an awful king and leader of Israel, this King Ahab. And yet, we find that in God's dealings with him, such was the mercy of God that when Elijah spoke words of condemnation against Ahab, Ahab responded with acts of apparent self-humbling and public regret, and God delayed his judgment upon Ahab. And Ahab was pleased, and he was content with that. He had got God off his back for a while, and that's what he wanted. He had no intention of being a godly king. He had no intention of getting rid of his false gods and pursuing the true God. He was still going to be his own man. He was going to do his own thing. And a little bit of self-humbling, a little bit of repentance would do fine for Ahab. That was all he had a heart for. He wasn't interested in pleasing God. He wasn't interested in loving God. He just wanted God to back off from judging him. The Lord Jesus didn't come into this world to teach us that we need a little bit of self-humbling, a little bit of repentance. A little bit of these things is a very dangerous thing. A little bit of repentance usually stops people from getting the true Christian faith. A little cleaning up of people's lives is a very harmful thing often. Ahab did a little bit of cleaning up of his life. It didn't do him any good in the long run. He became a king who surrounded himself with prophets who told him just whatever they knew he wanted to hear. They were men who made him feel good about himself. And there are people like that around today. There are people who bring always a positive message, always things that people will enjoy hearing, and sin and judgment and the holiness of God never feature in what they have to say. People like to hear that they are good people. People like to hear that God has a high opinion of them. People like to hear that they can look forward to a good life beyond this present life. But there's another message that is around in the world, a message that tells us that we're not good people, that we're not good enough before a holy God, that our sins separate us from God, that we need to be born again, that we need to repent every day of our sin, and we need to trust in Jesus Christ, and if we don't trust in him and follow him, we will not escape God's wrath. And people don't want to hear that message. And we need to be sure that the message we believe is the true message of the Bible, and not just the nice things that we like to cobble together out of the Bible for our own little wishful thinking gospel. The story of Ahab is a story that reminds us that when God is against us, there is no escape. There's no place to hide if God is against us. Ahab went into battle in disguise. He didn't look like a king, but he was killed. And God tracked him down. And God will track down those who are running from him and hiding from him and trying to evade him. Ahab was a man who was spoken to again and again by his prophets, the true prophets of God, Elijah and Micaiah. He heard what those men had to say. Many times he heard it, and yet he continued on his own way. He continued to be this extremely evil king. And he thought that if he could just give God a little bit of recognition from time to time, then he'd be able to keep on doing what he wanted to do. And that's the way many people are. They're willing to give God that little bit of recognition, that little bit of acknowledgement. But God says, and God commands us, that we're to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, there was no way that Ahab was going to do that. That wasn't in his heart. And so we see this evil king who didn't want to hear the true message of God, and he took all the precautions he could to preserve his life, and he ends up dead because he has rejected the word of God. He was a man who settled for a little bit of self-humbling, a little bit of repentance, but he was a man who didn't want the things of God. God knew the truth about Ahab, and God knows the truth about us as well. So Ahab stands as a warning. He was not safe because God was against him. The other king in the story, King Jehoshaphat, is a totally different kettle of fish. Ahab is an evil king who at one point in his life seems to repent of his sin, but it wasn't for real, and it didn't last. His heart was unchanged. Jehoshaphat was a totally different kind of king, different kind of man. On the whole, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He is commended in the scriptures for much that he did. For example, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 32, it says, "He walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord." And yet Jehoshaphat was a man who had his feelings, and those feelings are recorded in the scriptures. In 1 Kings chapter 22, there is recorded two matters in which he failed, and one of them is that he was at peace with the king of Israel. He failed in that he was at peace with Ahab, the king of Israel. The same thing we have in 2 Chronicles 19, where Jehu, the seer, comes out to meet Ahab, and he says to him, chapter 19, verse 2, "Should you help the wicked, and should you love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of God is upon you. But," he says, "nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." So Jehoshaphat was wrong in entering into that alliance with King Ahab. It was probably difficult for him to say no, but he should have said no. He entered into an alliance with Ahab. He entered into an unequal yoke with a king who was serving different gods. Jehoshaphat loved the Lord, and Ahab hated the Lord, and yet Jehoshaphat joined forces with Ahab. And that alliance between those two kings, it came about, at least in part, through marriage. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says that by marriage, Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahab. Jehoshaphat's son, whose name was Jehoram, married the daughter of Ahab. Her name was Athaliah. And that was a marriage that resulted in much bloodshed within Judah. When Jehoshaphat died and his son Jehoram became king, the first thing that Jehoram did was to kill all of his brothers. And we're told of him that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. And eventually, God dealt with Jehoram. We're told that God afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels, and he died in great pain. That's chapter 21, verse 19. God's word says that he passed away to no one's regret. That's Jehoram, the son of this godly King Jehoshaphat, but who married a daughter of King Ahab. And then Jehoshaphat's grandson, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, he comes to the throne, and he too proves to be an evil king. And after his death, then it's his mother, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, she seeks to destroy the whole royal family in order that she would have control and that she would reign. And she almost succeeds. She wipes out the entire royal family except for one grandson who is sheltered and protected, and his name is Joash. But for 6 years, that evil descendant of Ahab, Athaliah, rules as queen and does much evil within the land of Judah. And all of that bloodshed over several kings and generations, it all goes back to that one marriage alliance. Jehoshaphat had his son marry the daughter of Ahab. It was only one mistake but it was a mistake that had great, far-reaching consequences. And so we see in a man who did much good in the land of Judah, we find that he was a man who also was capable of getting things badly wrong. And sometimes it's very hard to live with the consequences of our sins. King David experienced that after his adultery with Bathsheba. He was forgiven, but he had to live with the consequences within his own family circle. And that was hard. And it would have been hard for Jehoshaphat to live with the consequences of his sin also. David was a true believer. Jehoshaphat was a true believer. They loved the Lord. Their sins were forgiven. They were not like Ahab. And the devil likes to try to get believers to doubt that God can really forgive our sins when those sins can cause so much damage. But God is able to forgive. Jehoshaphat got things badly wrong. He should not have entered into an alliance with Ahab. He shouldn't have developed that unequal yoke. But God used Jehoshaphat. And if you read on and what it says about him in the scriptures, you'll see that God wasn't finished with him just because of what he had done in going with Ahab into that battle. God blessed him in the future. And God used him to bring good to the nation of Judah. And so it is today. God is able to use Christians who have sinned and who have failed. God can show us our sin. He can bring us to repentance. And then he can use us again. And there's all the difference in the world between these two kings. And there's all the difference in eternity between these two kings. And in a sense, people in this world are either like Ahab or they're like Jehoshaphat. People either settle for that little bit of repentance to keep God off our backs, but we don't want God in our lives. That's the way Ahab was. Or people listen to him, and people believe in him, and people serve him, and sometimes get things badly wrong. That's what we're like too. Jehoshaphat did many good things, but he also got things badly wrong. And that's the way it is with the good kings of Israel, of Judah. They do many good things, but with most of them, there's something major that they get wrong as well. That's the way it is with all Christians. Christian politicians can do many good things, but they can also get things badly wrong at times. Christian ministers can do many good things, but they can get things badly wrong at times. All Christians can do many good things, but we can also get things badly wrong. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners. And as long as we're in this life, we will be sinners in need of his salvation. We're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we follow him, we won't do it perfectly. But there is forgiveness with him. Jehoshaphat is honored in the scriptures. He is commended for what he does. Even though he got things wrong, even though the consequences were bad, he is commended in the summaries of Jehoshaphat's reign. And so as we think about these two kings who once went together in that military campaign, we're called upon to strive to be like Jehoshaphat, to be those who want to hear what God has to say and want to do what God says to us. Amen. Now let us turn to God now in prayer. We'll stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for this record in the scriptures of the things that happened in the days of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And we see in these things, O Lord, how you are the God who rules in the affairs of nations. We recognize, O Lord, that you were the one who determined what would happen in those days, and that Ahab did do what he had in his heart to do. You're the one who directs the hearts of kings, and you soften hearts and you harden hearts, and you make rulers stubborn, and sometimes you make them listen. And we know, Lord, that it's just the same today, and that the rulers of the nations of the earth are busy making their decisions. And in some things, they will maybe listen to the counsel of God, and in other things, they'll just do whatever they want to do. We see, O Lord, that you were the one who appointed the end of Ahab, that he wasn't allowed to keep on going in the evil reign that he had, but that he was brought to account, and that your word was proved to be true. We see also, O Lord, in the record here, how King Jehoshaphat went astray and entered into that alliance that wasn't a good thing. But we praise you, Lord, that you used that man to do many good things, and that he brought much blessing upon the people of Judah while he was there in power. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will help us in our lives as we seek to be followers of the Lord Jesus. We know, O Lord, that we get things wrong, that we fall into sin, and that we end up doing the things that we should never have done, rather than the things that we should have been giving ourselves to. Help us to repent of our sin. Help us to turn away from all that we know to be against what you want. Help us to choose those things that are what you want. Lord, we look to you, and we pray for our political rulers. We pray within our own nation, O Lord, that you will so work that our leaders will be willing to listen to the counsel of the Scriptures. And when they see that their own thoughts don't tie in with what it says in your word, we pray that that will trouble them, and that they would consider that God may be against them. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to work in the hearts of those who have power and authority and are called upon to make decisions. And we pray that your voice may be heard among them. We ask for your overruling in all the things that are bubbling at the present time, and where people don't know what the outcome is going to be in different political situations. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause things to work out in a way that will serve to advance your cause and kingdom. We rejoice, O Lord, that you're able to bring good in all sorts of situations, and we pray that you help us to look for that good that you have in mind, whatever the future may hold in the affairs of men. We ask for your work among us, O Lord, from day to day. Help, O Lord, those who are weak and ill at present time. We pray that you'll give them strength, that you'll grant help and comfort. We pray for those who are entering into new experiences, that they will have an awareness, O Lord, that you're the God who prepares the way, and that you're the God who knows what the needs will be in everything that is to come, and that you're the God who will fully provide. We praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We ask that you'll be pleased to bring us what we need from the Scriptures. Help us to read your word, O Lord, to take it in, to think about it. And we pray, O God, that you would steer our thoughts in your good ways. We ask for your working, O Lord, in schools and colleges and universities. We pray for Christian students, that you'll give them courage, bless their witness. We pray that there'll be others who will consider their ways because of what they see in their fellow pupils. We pray that there'll be young folk who'll be willing to think about spiritual things. And we pray, O God, that you'll be pleased to save people when they're young, that they might give the years of their lives to serving you rather than serving themselves. And we ask that you will forgive us our sins. We pray that you help us to see our sins. Help us, Lord, to see what we need to repent of. We thank you now for the blessings of this Lord's Day. We ask that you will continue with us. We pray that you will bless us tonight, that we might sleep well. And we pray that tomorrow we might be able to deliberately go about our day with a view to serving you in whatever you give us to do. Lord, we ask all these things now, looking to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.